As we continue today our study in the letters that were sent to the seven churches in Asia, we want this morning to consider that epistle, that word that came from the Lord to the church in Sardis, that passage we have just read in Revelation chapter 3. Last Lord's Day morning, we considered the word of the Lord to the church in Thyatira. And leaving Thyatira, and going some 30 miles in a southeasterly direction, we would come to the city of Sardis. Beautiful for situation, in a fertile valley at the foot of Mount Timolus. Sardis was one of the richest cities of the world. It was once the seat of a rich king, who, abounding in wealth, also abounded in much sin and profanity. Yet Christ, according to His marvelous grace, was pleased through the preaching of the gospel in Sardis, was pleased to establish a church there for the worship of His holy name. He said to His disciples, you remember, "How hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? Yet grace defied all the odds, and in that city of a very rich man, God was pleased to gather a people in Sardis whose love for Christ surpassed their love for riches. But that love was dying. And indeed that church in Sardis was dying. And if something was not done, and done very soon, the grave would swallow up that church in Sardis, and it would be no more. When a man has been arrested and found guilty of murder in some states in America, he is placed on death row. He is to die by the electric chair or by hanging. And that man, as he's locked away in his cell, and he waits the day of his execution, when that day comes, and he makes his way to the place of execution, he's described as a dead man walking. He's still alive, but he might as well be dead. And when you look at the church in Sardis, you could say that the church in Sardis was a church, a dead church walking. It was still alive, but the Lord called it a dead church. It was alive, and yet at the same time it was dead. And it seemed as though the day of its death was not very far away. It was a dead church walking. It is just then that the minister and members of the church in Sardis will receive a word from the Lord through the Apostle John. It was a word in season. We have noted in this study how often the Lord comes to us with a word in season, a word that we need just at the right time, at the right moment. It's a word from the Lord, and it's a word in season. This was a word in season for the church in Sardis. If there was any hope of this church surviving and being revived, it would only come through Jesus Christ and the reviving work of the Spirit of God. How appropriate then. And we have in our study paid particular attention to how the Lord Jesus has introduced Himself to each of the churches. And how appropriate then to a dying church that needed the reviving work of the Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ should introduce Himself to the church in Sardis in this way. Verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Isn't that what the church needed? It needed the Spirit of God to come and revive it. And here's Jesus Christ, and He reveals Himself to the church as the one that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And the Lord goes on to say, I know thy works, that thou hast the name, that thou livest and art dead. How appropriate that Christ should reveal Himself in this way to the church. For a dying church needs the Holy Spirit to move upon it and revive it. A dying church needs to experience the wind of God, needs to experience the breath of heaven. That's what revival is. Revival is a moving of the Spirit of God. A dying church needs to be revived, and that, dear child of God, is the sole work of the Holy Ghost. Revival is not something that man works up. It is not something that man can manufacture. Man has no part in revival. God will work through man and bring revival. But man cannot manufacture revival. Revival is the working of God. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. How often have we sung those words, Visit us, Lord, with revival. Stricken with coldness and death, where is our hope of survival, save in thy life-giving breath? So the Savior revealed Himself to the church, this dying church in Sardis, as the one who hath the seven spirits of God. That is how the Lord Jesus is adorned, with the seven spirits of God. Now we all know in the study of God's Word what the number seven means. It is a very significant number, especially in the book of the Revelation. Seven is the number of perfection, or the number of completion. And in the context of our reading this morning, we see that seven is the number of fullness, something that is complete and full. And Jesus Christ says that He is the one that hath the seven spirits of God. And this speaks to us often, teaches us that Jesus Christ is the one who is full of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ knows about the fullness of the Spirit of God. You recall at his baptism in Jordan? You recall how, as the Savior entered the waters, the heavens opened. And out of heaven descended the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove and rested upon him. Then we read in Luke 4, following his baptism, we read, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Since he has the fullness of the Spirit, since he is the one who possesses the seven spirits of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bestow the Holy Spirit upon minister and upon members, upon the minister and the members of the church in Sardis, upon this minister and the members of this church. And make no mistake about it, dear child of God, every blood-washed, blood-bought child of God needs the fullness of the Spirit of God. We cannot serve the Lord effectively and in a way that we ought to, except we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 18, well-known words, we've quoted them often. Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Since Christ is the one who hath the seven spirits of God, we can only know the fullness of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. It's only through Christ that we can know the fullness of the Spirit. But then we ask ourselves the question when we look at this word in the first verse of Revelation 3. We wonder, why is the Holy Spirit here referred to as the seven spirits of God? For there is but one Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Yet why, and does the Lord Jesus reveal himself to the church in Sardis as the one who hath the seven spirits of God? Well, I believe that while we have this phrase found four times in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 1:4, Revelation 4 and 5, and also chapter 5 and verse 6 as well as our text, I believe the answer to this question lies not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. We'd like you to turn, please, to the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And here Isaiah the prophet, and you can see this from the verse 1 of Isaiah 11, that the prophet is speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about Christ. Isaiah 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Lord Jesus Christ is of the house of Jesse, the house of David. And he is that root out of the dry ground. But then we read in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And if you take time to count there in that second verse, you have the seven spirits of God. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And there Isaiah identifies for us the seven spirits of the Spirit of God. And of course, what we have here are seven attributes of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of understanding. This is how Jesus Christ revealed himself to the church in Sardis, and that is why Jesus Christ to all of the churches was able to say, I know thy works, because I have the Spirit of knowledge, I have the Spirit of wisdom, I have the Spirit of counsel, I have the Spirit of understanding, I know. And this simply emphasizes for us the omniscience of our God, the omniscience of Jesus Christ. He knows all things. He knows all things. And he came to the church in Sardis with the Spirit of understanding and the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of counsel. What happens when revival comes? When the Spirit of God works and the Spirit reveals to us our sins, why the spirit of fear comes upon us. That's what we've been considering in the past few weeks. There is a fear of God. Where there is no fear of God now. But when revival comes, men will fear God, because they know and are brought to realize that God hates sin and God will judge sin. There's a great fear of God. That's how the Lord revealed himself to the church in Sardis. This dying church, I know thy works. And I know that thou art a dying church. And oh dear child of God, the very thought of it would put fear into our hearts. The thought of the possibility of being a dying church would fill us with dread. Having a name to live, yet at the same time dying on our feet. Oh, let us pray that the Lord will come amongst us this morning, that he'll come to us today, and he'll search us today. And if he finds any signs of death, in our congregation that He would reveal it to us. That we would come before God then and say, Lord, revive us again. Revive us. For where is our hope of survival? Save in Thy life-giving breath. May the Lord not find here what He found in the church in Sardis. So what did He find there? First of all, He found the church was a shattered reputation. We have learned from these letters to the seven churches in Asia that the Lord had exposed the ignorance of the minister and the members of each church. It was very clear that both minister and members were ignorant, were unaware of what was going on in the church. They were unaware of the true spiritual state and nature of the church. The Lord came and revealed their true nature to them. When He came to the church in Ephesus, what did He say to that church? Ye have left your first love. You know the tragedy of that? Tragedy is the church in Ephesus didn't even know it. They didn't even know they had left their first love until the Lord told them. The Lord told them to look at their first works and to see how far they had fallen. They didn't even know that they were no longer in love with Jesus Christ. That's a sad state. For any church to be in, and the churches in Pergamos and Thyatira, why they had allowed heresy to get into the church. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was widespread. And they didn't even know it. The church in Thyatira went so far as to put a woman in the pulpit named Jezebel. The minister stood aside and let a woman occupy the pulpit. And this all went on, and they didn't even realize what was happening and what was taking place until the Lord said, I know thy works. And now He says the same to the church in Sardis, I know thy works, I know that thou hast a name, thou hast a name. I know all about the name that thou hast. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but I'll tell you the truth. You're not living, you're dead. You're a dead church. Oh, you have a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. Here you have a sad discovery. The Lord said to this church, as He said to them all, I know thy works. And since He had the spirit of wisdom, understanding, and the spirit of knowledge, yea, being omniscient, knowing all things, well, first of all, He knew the truth about this church and Sardis. John in his gospel reminds us of the omniscience of Christ. And He said, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what is in man. See, Christ knows the truth about us. He knows what is in man. He knew what was in the church in Sardis. People looked on the church in Sardis and said, oh, there's a living church. The Lord gave them a very different verdict. The Lord said, you're not living at all, you're dead. See, the Lord knew the truth. The Lord knows the truth about us all. He sat for a while at Jacob's well. One day a woman out of Samaria came to fill her water pots. The Lord engaged her in conversation. Before he was finished that conversation, he told that woman all about herself. She went away back to her city, and she said to the people there, she said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. He told me everything about myself. He knew all about me and all about my sinful ways, my sinful life. He knows the truth about me. He knew the truth about Judas. Right up to the very end, not one of the disciples suspected Judas. Not one of them. Even that very last night, the night of the Passover, as they sat there in the upper room, the Lord said, the hands of him that betrayeth me are with me on the table. Judas said, is it I? And the other disciples, every one of them said the same thing, Lord, is it I? They didn't know. They didn't suspect Judas. But Christ knew the truth about him all along. Because he said of Judas, he said it would have been better for that man if he had never been born. He knew the truth about Judas. He knew the truth about the woman of Samaria. He knew the truth about the Pharisees. There they would walk down the street in their long flowing robes. And people would bow before them and think to themselves, there goes a holy man. There's one of our religious leaders. He's a holy man. But the Lord knew the truth about the Pharisees. The Lord said, oh, you may look like a whited sepulchre on the outside, but I can look beyond the whiteness. When I look beyond the whiteness, I see a sepulchre full of dead men's bones. And the Lord knew the truth about the Pharisees. He knew that they were rotten within. Whatever men thought of them, Christ knew the truth. And whatever men thought of the church in Sardis, whatever men thought of it, whatever they thought themselves of the church, God knew the truth. And they had a name to live. But the sad truth was, they were dead. Nothing as bad as far as the witness of Christ is concerned, nothing as bad as having a dead church. Does nothing for the witness and the work of God. Would we not then say today, Lord, through thy word,
come and tell me. Tell me, Lord, as I'm dying spiritually. Tell me the truth about myself. Lord, as I'm dying spiritually, oh come. Send me Thy Spirit and revive me again. It was the truth about them and then their testimony. Those in the church in Sardis, the Lord said, hast a name that thou livest and art dead. They had a testimony before men, a testimony of being a living church. They had this testimony before men, but the Lord knew it wasn't worth anything. As far as eternity was concerned, they had a reputation, but that was all. It's easy, you know, for a church to get a reputation, and a good reputation. But if they don't live up to that reputation, what's the reputation worth? Nothing. Church in Sardis had a reputation being alive, but the Lord said it was dead. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. The Lord said in verse 2, a difference. They had a reputation before man, but it was what they were before God that counted. And the Lord said, I have not found thy works perfect before God. They had a name to live, but were dead. Perhaps they had a name of being a praying church. Perhaps they had a name of being a preaching church. Perhaps they had a name of being an evangelistic church. But that's all they had. Vital signs are gone. And none of those things were seen in that church at all. And the Lord said, thou hast a name that thou livest. But really the truth is, thou art dead. Sad discovery. And then you have here the spiritual deadness. Here is a plague of the heart. Here is a plague. Here is a sickness that every true child of God dreads ever coming in contact with. Spiritual deadness. A plague that can so smite a congregation. A plague that can so smite a believer. And when he comes to pray, it's dead prayers. And the church has dead prayers and dead preaching. And even the praise is dead as well. Why, when this plague settles on the congregation, it's dead praying and dead preaching. Dead praise. So that when we sing, every hymn is like the death march. Oh, pray that God will save us from being like the church in Sardis. Yet why did it happen? How did it happen? In Sardis. How did this church fall from the reputation it had of being a living church? How did it descend, as it were, into the grave and become a dead church? Let me suggest a few things that I believe are here in the reading. I believe, first of all, it was because of their lamentable apathy. There was lamentable apathy in the church. It is interesting that in this epistle to the church in Sardis, no mention is made of the plague of the Nicolaitans. The letters to the other churches that we have so far considered, either the Nicolaitans were mentioned or they were referred to false teaching and false doctrine that got into the other churches. And the other churches had to contend with erroneous teaching. Other churches encountered these heretics in one form or another, but the church in Sardis seemed to be free from any confrontational or contentional issues. Indeed, they didn't seem to have been involved in any controversy at all. They didn't seem to be fighting anyone or fighting the devil or fighting error at all. Just they were sitting there on their leaves, doing nothing, not disturbing the devil, not standing up for the cause of Christ. For you and I know when we stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we stand up and defend His cause, every brat of hell will mobilize into an army and take their stand against us. But the devil wasn't being disturbed in Sardis. So the devil didn't bother the church in Sardis. It was apathy. Because there was apathy, they descended into the grave of death. I tell you, whenever a church is standing up for Christ and fighting the devil and the devil's crowd, I tell you, there'll be fire in the prayer meetings. There'll be power in the preaching. And when it comes to praising God, why, the singing will be like the anthems of glory. May we never descend into the grave where the dead church in Sardis descended. But rather, may we be that church militant. May we be ready to fight the devil and take on the devil's cries. Wherever Christ and His word and His name comes under attack, let us stand up and be counted. I tell you, you'll have fire in your heart and there'll be fire in the prayer meeting. When this church and this denomination came into being and when our moderator and our ministers were imprisoned, I tell you, there was fire in those prayer meetings. I was at prayer meetings in those days in the late 60s. In the early 70s, I was in prayer meetings, and my, you couldn't get in to pray. Everybody wanted to pray. And when it came to the preaching, there was power in the preaching, and when it came to the singing, you thought the roof was going to lift off. No apathy there. And then, though may we not descend into apathy. Something else, there was lamentable apathy in the church and there was limited activity in the church. Consider what the Savior said about the church and its works. Verse 1, He didn't mention any works at all, other than saying, I know thy works that Thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. But then he said at the end of verse 2, I have not found thy works perfect. So unlike the other churches, the Lord was able to commend the other churches for the things they had done. Commended them amen, and loudly chastised them for those things they had not done. But there's not one word of commendation for the church in Sardis with regard to their works. In fact, the Lord said, I have not found thy works perfect before God. The word perfect means complete. I have not found thy works complete. And so we get the picture here of the church that had a name. It used to be a church on fire. It used to be a living church. It used to be a working church. But not anymore. Now they just start something and they never finish it. They never complete it. That's the church in Sardis. I have not found thy works complete. No heart to finish the job. All ties in, doesn't it? You can see it. The symptoms are there. No heart for the work. Make a stab at something, but not finish it. There's no vision. There were no works, no activity, no life. Dear child of God, may the Lord give each one of us a vision. That's what will keep us going. May the Lord give us a vision for what can be done in this town of Port Hope through this witness on the Toronto Road. And let us work to that vision, to seeing that vision realized. May the Lord enable us to do it. It needs to be done, and to do it with vigor. Save us, because that's what will save us from becoming a dead church. It was a sad discovery. There was spiritual deadness. Then there was a specific directive. The Lord said, this is the wonderful thing about the Lord and about our Savior. If there's hope at all, it's in Jesus Christ. He didn't write off the church altogether. He held out hope. There was hope for the church in Sardis. And the Lord said, be watchful. Here's their hope. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. There were a few things in the church in Sardis, and there was a glimmer of light there, and a glimmer of life there. A few smoldering embers in the church in Sardis. And the Lord is saying to the minister in the church, there's still hope. We can seal this church. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. He called upon them to respond to the situation. For you see, the word watchful means to become awake. The Lord is calling on the church to awaken. Look at your situation. They had a name to live. That's what they were living on. They were living on past glories. And many churches today are living on past glories. And that's all they had to talk about. They can talk about what they're doing now and accomplishing for God now. All they have is their memories. It's all they have. They're able to look back to the old days. But what about the new days? What about tomorrow? What's planned for tomorrow? The Lord had told the truth about this church to the minister and the members. And now He says, be watchful, awake, awake and respond to your need. Look at the truth. You're ready to die. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. He wanted them to awaken to the plight of the church. If they didn't awaken, church would die. And you know, dear Christian, it would appear that the church in Sardis didn't awaken, didn't respond to the word the Lord gave them. Because there's no church in Sardis today. You can go further than that and you can say there's no Sardis today. Gone. Church died. The church died. They didn't heed the word. Paul said, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He gave us life. We've asked the Lord to speak to us. We've asked the Lord to tell us the truth, which of course He always does, tell us the truth about ourselves. And if we've received the word, and let us respond to the situation. He called upon them to remembrance of the Scriptures. For He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember. That's what He said to the church in Ephesus. Remember how you used to love me. You remember those days? You remember the days of your first love? Now He says to the church in Sardis, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. He's speaking about the past and He's saying, do you remember how you received my word? You remember when it was first preached to you? Remember how you received it and heard it with joy? You remember how it stirred your soul? Do you remember how when you heard the word, when you first got saved, how you were ready to evangelize the world? Remember those days? How is it now? That's what the Lord's saying. Says, get a hold fast. You haven't much left. Most everything else has died. But the few things that remain, hold fast. And He says, repent. So He called upon them to remember the Scriptures. It called upon them to respond to the situation, and He called upon them to repent from their sins. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. This deadness was a sin. Why else would the Lord call upon them to repent? The deadness was a sin in the eyes of God, their apathy. a sin. The Lord said, if you will not repent, I will come upon you like a thief in the night. They'll come suddenly. You'll not be prepared. You need to repent now. So we do, dear child of God. If there's apathy, coldness, deadness in our hearts, we need to repent. Pray for reviving. Ask God to revive us. Ask God to revive us. We don't want our lives to peter out. We want to go out, as it were, in a blaze of glory. There were some in the church. The Lord speaks about them here in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Here you have a church, even in this church, with a shattered reputation. In that church in Sardis, there were those who were part of a separated remnant. The Lord said, there's a few. You have the few who hadn't defiled their garments. It's always the way, isn't it? It's always down to the few. So it was in the days of Job. Job was one of the few. There wasn't a man like him in all the earth. In the day when the wickedness of the world came up before God and God was ready to destroy the world with a flood, oh, there was a few. Find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was one of the few. A preacher of righteousness. Wasn't many. It was a few. So it was when Israel was taken captive by Babylon. Daniel was one of the few who would not defile himself with the king's meat. Just one, two, three in the church in Sardis who lived up to the name that the church in Sardis had. You know an interesting fact about Sardis? The name Sardis means those who came out. The name Sardis means the escaping one. So there was a few in the church in Sardis who lived up to the name. They were separated. That's what the word church means. The called out ones. And the few in Sardis, that remnant, that separated remnant, lived up to the name. Just a few. The others had fallen asleep. An apathy. Brought them into that place where they were ready to fall into the grave. There was the few and there was the faithful, even in Sardis. They hadn't defiled their garments. And there was the fellowship. For the Lord said of that few, even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Of course, it's only the few who have not defiled their garments, who really want to walk with Christ. The carnal Christian has no desire to walk with Christ. It's the spiritual Christian who longs for that fellowship with God. They long to walk where Noah walked. Noah walked with God. They long to walk where Enoch walked because Enoch walked with God. The Lord said, that few, that separated remnant, who haven't defiled their garments, the shall walk with me. And it's only those with undefiled garments will walk with Christ, because Amos has said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Oh, dear child of God, let us pray. And pray earnestly that we'll never descend into the grave and become like the church in Sardis and have nothing but a name to live, and yet at the same time be dead. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most gracious God and eternal Father, Thy word has come today and searched out our hearts. O Lord, we pray earnestly today, save us, Lord, from being like the church in Sardis. Save us, Lord, from having an aim to live. Save us, Lord, from merely living in the past, and past glories, past victories. Rather, Lord, have us to live today as we lived in the past, to live in the future as we're living today. Lord, give us a vision. For without a vision, the people perish. May we be a church, Lord, that always has a vision. And our gracious God, write this truth on our hearts today. Write the word upon our hearts. And Lord, in this world, grant that by Thy grace we'll be numbered with that separated remnant. We'll be numbered with the Jobs and the Noahs and the Daniels of this day. Lord, grant it, we pray, for Thy name's sake. Now, Lord, as we go our separate ways, may we do so with the word in our hearts. May we meditate upon Thy truth. Lord, if there's a backslider here this morning and Thy word has rebuked them, Lord, restore such a one today. And if there's a sinner here knows nothing about Christ and His salvation, then Lord, today save them, that they might walk with Thee. So our God be with us now as we leave the Lord's house. Return us to the meeting place tonight, to this church this evening, that we might again worship Thee and learn more about our blessed Savior. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.